Well, we've been looking at the Christmas story this year through the lens of the angelic appearances surrounding the birth of Jesus. And I wonder if you noticed how many of the songs that we just sang today mentioned angels in one way or another. They're just all over the Christmas story. You know, the Bible has over 300 references to one or more angels, and it's been suggested that most of us are unaware of angels because we haven't really learned how to look for them. And a comparison has been made between seeing hummingbirds and being aware of angels. You know, when you first put up a hummingbird feeder, for example, you don't necessarily see hummers coming to the feeder at first. You sort of have to train your eyes a little bit to see them because hummingbirds are small, they're fast, they're camouflaged. Once you do, however, you start to see them everywhere, and maybe it's a little bit like that with angels. Perhaps few of us have experienced angels because, you know, we just haven't really learned how to look for them. I'm intrigued by something that happened with the Old Testament prophet Elijah. Remember a time where he said to his servant, who was scared to death because they were surrounded by an enemy army, and Elisha says, "Don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Wow. In a book about angels, Martin Israel wrote, "Eternity lies all around us, and only a veil prevents us seeing it." And interesting, there's all kinds of stuff going on around us that we just, most of the time, never really see or notice. Angels were everywhere during the birth of Jesus. Angels were proclaiming, rebuking, encouraging, protecting, also worshiping God. And it's from the mouths of angels that we learn pretty much all that's significant for us to know about Jesus' birth. We saw the impact of an angel's message on an over-the-hill priest named Zechariah. That was back on December 3rd. And then an angelic encounter was transformative for a baffled young virgin named Mary. We looked at that story last week. And next week on Christmas Eve day, we're going to see how it was life-changing for a group of just common shepherds out in the fields surrounding the town of Bethlehem. But today we want to see how an angel's message forever changed the life of a confused fiancé named Joseph. So let's look at his story again today. We want to turn to the first book in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, and the first chapter. And I want to read there for you, beginning on verse 18, and then working down through the end of the chapter to verse 25. So find the passage in your Bible. Use one of the pew Bibles if you need to. And follow along as I read about this encounter that Joseph had with an angel. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, Gabriel was the name of the angel who gave God's message to Zechariah and Mary. It's reasonable, I suppose, to assume that he was the one who also interacted with Joseph here, but we can't really be sure. The angel's specific identity is never revealed here in Matthew's account. But what the angel said to Joseph transformed his life. And there's a couple of truths about Joseph that occur to me that I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, here's one thought. Joseph was an ordinary man in a very extraordinary event. An ordinary man in a very extraordinary event. You know, when I was growing up, my parents subscribed to Reader's Digest magazine. It was essential reading for the bathroom. I mean, that's where you had your Reader's Digest. And for several years, Reader's Digest had a regular monthly feature entitled My Most Unforgettable Character. And each month, a different person described an individual who had made some kind of unforgettable impact on his or her life in some way. And these unforgettable people were usually outstanding, dynamic, charismatic, extraordinary men and women who had unique gifts and abilities that made them memorable to other people. Who is the most unforgettable character in the story of Jesus' birth? Maybe it's Mary, the shepherds, the wise men. How about the most forgettable character? The most forgettable. You could argue that Joseph was the most forgettable character in the Christmas story. You know what stands out to me about Joseph? He's so incredibly ordinary. He's not the sort of man who stood out in a crowd. The Bible doesn't really give us much information about him. He's mentioned, of course, in these stories about Jesus' birth. But then only one other time in the rest of the Bible. It's the time when Jesus was 12 years old and they all visited the temple in Jerusalem together. And after that incident, after that event, you never read anything more about Joseph at all. Most Bible scholars believe that Joseph had probably died before Jesus began his public ministry. Now, why do I say that Joseph was ordinary? Well, he was ordinary economically. And the Bible says he was a carpenter by profession. He was a man comfortable with construction and tools, an ordinary middle-class working man. He was ordinary socially. Yes, he was a direct descendant of Israel's greatest king, David, but David had been king about 1,000 years before Joseph lived. And I don't think Joseph's family was considered noble. There's no evidence that they had any wealth. He was living in a very ordinary town called Nazareth. There was nothing special or notable about Nazareth. Joseph, for all we can tell, was ordinary spiritually. I mean, he was neither a rabbi nor a priest. Instead, he appeared to be a devout, but a very average, ordinary follower of the Jewish faith. And so in every way that most people make distinctions and evaluations about the status or importance of other people, I would argue that Joseph comes up as being ordinary. Ordinary. Now, Joseph was ordinary, but the events that he found himself in were extraordinary. He discovered that his fiancée, Mary, was pregnant. He knew he wasn't the father. And when he first found out, no one had told him yet that the little life growing inside Mary's womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, while Joseph and Mary were as good as married from a legal point of view, they hadn't begun to live together as husband and wife yet, according to Jewish custom. They hadn't slept together yet. And so legally, Mary appeared to be guilty of adultery. And all we can do is imagine how Joseph must have felt when he got news of Mary's pregnancy. No doubt he was shocked, angry, devastated, hurt, confused. It's probably the worst moment in his life up till that point in time. And Joseph could have taken a very different route than the one the Bible described. I mean, he could have demanded justice. He could have gotten revenge for Mary's perceived unfaithfulness. The Old Testament is quite explicit. A woman in Mary's situation was to be taken out and stoned to death by the community. But because he still loved Mary deeply, Joseph couldn't bear the thought of her death or even public ridicule. Instead, he chose to divorce her as quietly as possible. And yes, of course, that would have been somewhat public and shameful as well, sure. But at least Mary's life would be spared, and perhaps over the years, the pain of it all would diminish for both of them and for their families. So, be honest with me this morning. If it was your responsibility, would you have picked Joseph to be the stepfather of the Savior of the world? I doubt I would have. I mean, he's just so ordinary. But God has this interesting tendency of picking very ordinary people to accomplish his will in this world. I love what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. I like that. You see, God enjoys choosing people who the rest of us consider to be sort of painfully average, mediocre, kind of dime a dozen types. And then he uses them to get his work done in this world, often in some of the most incredible ways. Don't make the mistake of thinking that every character in the Bible was some kind of superior, outstanding human being. Don't assume that all or even most of them were spiritual heroes of some kind. Most of the characters in the Bible were just very ordinary and quite often very flawed people. And it's what God did in them and it's what God did through them that's so extraordinary, that's so wonderful. Now, I hope you find that truth encouraging today. I know I do. Because you see, the fact is that most of us here today are really quite ordinary. Most of us, if not all of us, are economically, socially, spiritually ordinary, just like Joseph. Go ahead, you pick whatever category, scale, or measurement that you want to use, and I suggest that most of us turn out to be about average. You know, in our culture, we worship celebrities, don't we? We've been conditioned to think only very unique, talented, or gifted people should be noticed. We're also taught to believe that only very unique, talented, gifted people have anything of value to offer. You know, as a pastor, I've discovered over the years that most followers of Jesus, I wish this wasn't true, but most followers of Jesus think they really have nothing of value to offer God or other people. I mean, we doubt whether we can make much of a difference anywhere. And some of us have concluded that all we're really pretty much good for is to warm the pew on Sundays and throw a few dollars in the offering plate as it goes by. But Joseph is the hero for all of us ordinary folk out there. He reminds us of the fact that God uses ordinary people to accomplish his purposes and his plans. When God is in your life, he can use you to do extraordinary things for him. I appreciate a perspective that Pastor Rick Warren provides about people in the Bible, Bible characters. I think he really nails it. He writes, Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair, all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. And Timothy was timid. That's quite a variety of misfits. But God used each of them in his service. And he will use you too if you stop making excuses. I like that. It's not that God doesn't want to use us. It's because we become so adept at making excuses as to why he can't use us. Maybe we should start celebrating how ordinary we really are. Because that's the kind of person that God seems to want to use. Back in World War II, the Allies bombed German cities. And one of the planes they used was the B-17, Flying Fortress. And Elmer Bendinger, an American airman, tells how his B-17 was barraged by Nazi anti-aircraft guns on one particular bombing run that he went on. And on this specific occasion, his gas tanks took a direct hit. A large shell had pierced the plane's fuel tank without touching off a massive explosion. Now, how was that possible? Well, Elmer's pilot found out why later on. On the morning after the bombing raid, the pilot asked the crew chief for the shell as a souvenir of their unbelievable luck. And the crew chief told the pilot that it wasn't just one unexploded shell that had been found in the plane's fuel tank. They had actually found 11 shells. Imagine 11 unexploded bombs were found in the plane's gas tank when only one would have been sufficient to just blow them out of the sky. Well, the shells were sent off to be diffused. And when they opened the shells, they found no explosive charge in any of them. They were clean as a whistle and just as harmless. Empty, every one of them except one. One shell contained a carefully folded up piece of paper inside. It was a message written in the Czech language. They eventually found a translator, and the note simply read this: "This is all we can do for now. This is all we can do for now." Apparently, ordinary Czech citizens had been forced by the Nazis to make bombs, so they made it their goal to make harmless bombs. Just because you're an ordinary person Don't ever think that you can't have an extraordinary impact, that you can't make a difference, because God is using you in whatever way that He wants to use you. Joseph was an ordinary man caught up in an extraordinary event. But that's not the whole story. What we also discover is that because of God's grace, Joseph became an ordinary man with an extraordinary faith. An extraordinary faith. The Bible says this about Joseph. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, maybe it's just my contrary nature, I don't know, but there's a part of me that wants to say, well, Lord, it's about time. It's about time. I mean, I'd like to ask God, why didn't you tell Joseph what was going to happen to Mary before it happened? Why did you allow him to go through all of that emotional turmoil? And the Bible doesn't answer those questions. And I've also learned that it's just kind of the way that God is sometimes. I mean, God rarely, if ever, tells you the reasons why you go through some very difficult times in life before you go through them. Doesn't happen to me very often. How about you? More often than not, months and even years can go by before you receive even a glimpse of why some crisis came into your life. And then sometimes you never know this side of heaven why that job turned out badly, or why your marriage failed, or why your kids screwed up so badly, or why a precious loved one died prematurely, or why you have a broken relationship with someone in your family, or why your health fails, or why your ability to remember and to reason grows dim as you age. So have you discovered that about God? There's little, if any, advance warning from Him when a crisis is coming your way and mine. And then He doesn't always rush in immediately after a crisis pops up in your life and mine. God is often in no hurry to put all the pieces of the puzzle back together immediately. Why is that? Well, one reason is because God wants to develop something in you and me that the Bible calls faith. Faith. And real faith involves the ability to keep on loving God, keep on trusting God, keep on obeying God, keep on living for God faithfully, even when you don't understand what is happening to you, why God is allowing it, and why He doesn't just rush in and fix it. You know, I've never taken flying lessons, but I've heard that some pilots develop the ability to fly a plane just using cockpit instruments alone instead of relying on their eyesight, their vision. And that's a much higher level of proficiency and certification when it comes to flying a plane. Now, why is that so important? Because someday a pilot may find himself or herself in a storm and experience vertigo, the loss of your sense of equilibrium. And when that happens to you, your senses can't tell you anything reliable about where you're going, up, down, straight, sideways. You can't tell. And when that happens, you can no longer trust your senses. You've got to rely on those instruments instead. And it's easy for you and me to lose our spiritual and emotional equilibrium when the storms of life blow into your life and into mine. We begin to wonder, where is God? You might find yourself asking why He's allowing this to happen to you. And that's when it becomes essential to know and to follow God's Word, His primary instrument for giving us direction in life. The Bible tells you that God always loves you. He'll never forsake you, despite what it looks like and despite what it feels like when the storm is raging around you. When you continue to hold on to God and His truth right in the middle of life's storms. That's faith. That's faith. Don't you wonder what Joseph was thinking as the angel spoke to him? That's kind of what Charlie's song was about this morning, just trying to imagine what Joseph went through. The angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Joseph, she hasn't been unfaithful to you. The life conceived within her is by God Himself. Take Mary into your home, Joseph. Be a father to the child. Name him Jesus, which means the Lord is salvation. He's going to save people from their sins. Mary's child is Emmanuel, God with us, Joseph, just as the prophet Isaiah predicted so long ago. Well, of course, it's impossible to get inside Joseph and know what he thought or felt at that incredible moment. I mean, can you imagine all the unanswered questions? Can you imagine his doubts, his concerns, his fears? Can you imagine what it would have been like to try and explain this situation to his family and friends? That would have been a challenge. But here's what you can know about Joseph. He was obedient to God. He was obedient. He obeyed the words of the angel. He took Mary home. He didn't sleep with Mary until Jesus was born. And what challenges me when I look at Joseph's faith was just his simple obedience. Didn't understand everything, but he continued to obey God. And like Joseph, there will be times when you and I will not understand what God is doing in our lives either. And that's okay. Because you and I need to learn how to keep on loving God, keep on trusting God, keep on obeying God, keep on living for God faithfully nevertheless, because that's what faith is. And God is far more interested in you and me obeying His will than understanding His will. You see, faith means obeying God even when you don't understand God. That's not always easy. You know, here's yet another example of a truth that you find running all through the Bible. What's that? Obedience results in blessing. When you obey God, you get blessed by God. And it's true, you can never earn God's grace, but in everyday life and living, you can short-circuit all the blessing that God wants to give you through your own self-destructive disobedience. What if Joseph had decided to disobey what God told him to do through this angel? What if he had said instead, "This is just too hard. This is too weird. The heck with you, Mr. Angel. The heck with you, Mary. I'm out of here, God." Well, God would have found another way to accomplish His will. But Joseph would have missed forever the blessing of raising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from birth to adulthood. But because he obeyed God, Joseph will enjoy that blessing throughout all eternity, and no one will ever be able to take it away from him. How does the old wonderful hymn put it? "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to" what? "Trust and obey." And if you think that you can trust God but you don't obey Him, you'll fail. If you try to obey God but don't trust Him, you'll also fail. You need to do both. Trust is one thing, obedience is another, but they go together hand in hand. When you trust and obey, blessing will inevitably follow. Christian psychologist and author Larry Crabb tells a story from his childhood that when he reflects back on it now, he said it's taught him a lot about how to deal with adversity in life. When Larry was 3 years old, he decided that he was now old enough to use the family bathroom all by himself. So he went up the stairs, closed the door, locked it, and felt very self-sufficient. Well, when it came time to leave, he went over to the door and he could not unlock the door of the bathroom. It just would not budge. And this was before the days before you had the little hole you could stick something into and unlock it from the outside. So little three-year-old Larry's life passed in front of him. He thought, you know, for a moment there, he was going to be stuck in that bathroom forever. And so after being unsuccessful unlocking that door, he and probably the rest of the neighborhood began to hear Larry scream, "Get me out of here!" And his mother flew up the stairs, you know, and she couldn't open the door from the outside. "Are you okay? Did you fall down? Have you hit your head?" And Larry's in there. I can't unlock the door. Please get me out of here. Well, what Larry didn't know is that his dad went flying out of the house, went to the garage, pulled a ladder off the hooks, took it around and propped it underneath the bathroom window, climbed up, opened the window, crawled into the bathroom, ran right past Larry in the bathroom, and unlocked the door. And Larry said, "Thanks, Dad," and he went out to play. And Larry Crabb says that that's the way that we think the Christian life is supposed to work. Let me explain. You see, we find ourselves in some room of difficult circumstances, right? And we're locked in there. We can't get out. And so, first of all, we try to help ourselves. We try to unlock the door. When we find that's not successful, we start to pray. "God, get me out of here!" Right? "God, if you love me, you'll get me out of here." And you know, sometimes God in His grace actually does that. Sometimes He does. But not always. And sometimes what we find is there we are in that stuck in that room of difficult circumstances. We can't unlock and get it out. And no matter how much we pray and ask God to get us out of that room, He doesn't necessarily do it. You know what I'm talking about. You did everything you could. You prayed as hard as you can, and the marriage still fails. And the rebellious kid is still rebellious. And the financial reversal still continues to bring discomfort into your life. And the health condition gets worse and not better. And the loneliness intensifies, and the depression deepens. Now, here's the thing. God does come into that room of difficult circumstances. He doesn't always run across the room and unlock the door. Sometimes, instead, He just kind of sits on the floor, and He says, "Would you come sit with me?" And you see, it's strange, but sometimes God thinks it's more important to invite us to sit with Him in the middle of our adversity than to take us out of it. Now, we don't agree. "God, get me out of here." And so you and I have to make a choice. Are we going to join God in this adversity, learn what we need to learn? Are we going to yell and scream and accuse Him of not loving us? Joseph is an ordinary man, caught up in an extraordinary event. But there wasn't anything ordinary about Joseph's faith. I mean, think about the room of difficult circumstances that he was in. What would you have done? Would you have trusted God, or would you have bolted for the door? Joseph decided to trust God and keep on living for him and obeying him and trusting him no matter what. And when I think about Joseph's faith, I say to myself, boy, I want faith like that this Christmas day. In fact, I want to have faith like that every day. I want the adversities in life that come my way, those locked rooms of difficult circumstances, I want those to help me to move toward God and not move away from God. I want to trust and obey so that I can experience His blessings. I want to continue to live for God and trust God and obey God and live life His way faithfully, even when I'm in the midst of circumstances that I don't like and I don't understand. Because that's faith. And that's what it means to trust God. How about you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this story about Joseph and the angel. And Lord, we're grateful that you use just ordinary people. Joseph was pretty ordinary. And it gives us faith and encouragement that you work in us and you work through us, even though we're pretty ordinary too. Thank you, Lord, though, that through the locked rooms of our own difficult circumstances in life, some of us in this room are in personal rooms this morning that are not happy. Difficult circumstances. And Lord, sometimes in your grace and your mercy, you come and unlock the door, but sometimes you don't. And it's in those moments that you don't just immediately unlock the door that we need to hear your invitation to come and sit with you and learn where it is that we need to learn so we can be a blessing to you and to the world. So, Father, this Christmas day and every Christmas day, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to live for you, love you, trust you, and obey you. It's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen.